6 a.m. on the Navy destroyer, the USS Traer. The air is thick with the smell of fuel and 350 sweaty recruits who have been working too many hours. It's another long, monotonous shift of routine maintenance when suddenly the night is ripped open by the piercing wail of an emergency alarm. The USS Traer is under attack. Explosions rock the ship as fires burn and the anguished cries of the injured fill the air. To escape the flames, the flooding, and the thick smoke, the men and women of the crew scramble through the mangled compartments past gruesomely torn bodies. Lights flicker, turbines whine, metal rips, and the relentless scream of the alarm tells everyone what they already know. This is war. Except it's not. And then the article says that the USS Traer is not a real ship. It is a training vessel inside of a 90,000-gallon tank at the Navy Recruit Command in Illinois. It has been nicknamed the unluckiest ship in the Navy. The USS Traer runs these attack drills on a nearly daily basis. These drills last for 12 hours at a time. It says that they are designed to be realistic, they are designed to be stressful, and they are designed to be terrifying. And then the article concludes with these words, "It all seems so real, as if it were an actual maritime siege, but it's not." And then this, "Except for the enemy, that is, the enemy, fear is real." Ladies and gentlemen, the United States military spends millions of dollars a year to train its soldiers to overcome fear because they understand that when soldiers give in to fear, they will run from the enemy. They understand that when soldiers give in to fear, battles are lost, soldiers go AWOL, and people die. Truly, fear is the great enemy of soldiers. But I want to tell you this morning that while fear is a deadly and devastating obstacle to the armies of the world, its consequences for the armies of God are far greater. Friends, there is no place in the Lord's army for the fearful. You know, in Judges chapter 7 and verse 3, God instructed Gideon concerning the men of his army. He said, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." This morning, we're going to talk about fear and particularly overcoming fear because fear is a crippling emotion. While I was preparing for this lesson, I did some research online on the subject of fear, and I found out there are a lot of different kinds of fear. In fact, if you look up phobias, there is a phobia for just about everything that you can think of. I read that there are at least 322 unique phobias that have been identified. Some of them that were at the top of the list that I found interesting. Number 9 is brontophobia. And no, that's not the fear of brontosauruses. It is the fear of thunderstorms. Number 5, I've got this one for sure. It is claustrophobia. That is the fear of being trapped in confined spaces. I could tell you some stories about being in MRIs and claustrophobia. Number 1, could you guess what number 1 is? This affects half of all women and many men. The number 1 fear was arachnophobia. And that is the fear of spiders. And I certainly hope you don't have this one. This is a real fear. It is homilophobia, and that is the fear of sermons. And so I hope no one has that one. That's listed as a real fear. Now, you know, the fear of spiders and the fear of tight spaces ultimately is not that big a deal. But the type of fear that we're talking about this morning is serious. In fact, the type of fear we're talking about today is deadly because it is the type of fear that is described in Revelation 21 and verse 8 where the Bible says, "The fearful shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Brethren, I decided years ago that the number one biggest problem in the Lord's church today is fear. Now, somebody might say, "Oh, Don, I disagree with you. I think the number one problem is ignorance." Somebody else says, "No, I think it's apathy." Somebody says, "No, I think it's worldliness." And I probably wouldn't argue with you on any of those counts, but what I know is this. When the Lord gives the list of people who are going to go to hell in Revelation chapter 21, He doesn't start the list with the apathetic. He doesn't start the list with the ignorant. He starts the list with the fearful. The New King James says, the cowardly. And I know that it's because of fear that people don't approach others with the gospel. It's because of fear that sometimes people won't serve publicly in the worship service. Because of fear, I sometimes won't go to a brother, according to Matthew chapter 18, a brother who has sinned against me, and try to work it out. Because of fear, elders don't rebuke false teachers. Because of fear, now this one's for sure, preachers don't like to preach on controversial subjects. Because of fear, churches don't do evangelism. We don't support missionaries. We don't build buildings. We don't spend money on things that we might otherwise need to spend money on. All because of fear. And I know that the one talent man was cast into the outer darkness, not because he was a one talent man, but because he was afraid. And so I want to begin this lesson this morning and define fear. Let's put up the definition of fear. I want you to understand that there are two different types of fear. Dictionary.com defines fear this way. Number one, it is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined. So it's an emotion caused by danger, real or imagined. A lot of fear is imagined. But then it gives definition number two, that is this: reverential awe, especially toward God. And so that would be Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. This is not terror. This is respect. This is reverential awe. Let's go to the next slide here. You know, sometimes I want to make a point of clarification, because sometimes I hear people say this. They say, we should fear God. That means reverential awe, not the other type of fear. We shouldn't be afraid of God. Friends, I don't agree with that. I think the Bible teaches that there is a fear that we should have, in the sense that we should be afraid of God. Is that not the meaning in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where the Bible says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot fear the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell? Is that not saying that I should be afraid of the one who holds my eternal destiny in His hands? Is this not the meaning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, when the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? What is that talking about? This is not trembling of reverential awe. This is trembling in the sense of terror. I am in the presence of the Almighty God. There is a very real sense in which I should fear God and be afraid of Him, but certainly reverential awe. Let's go to the next slide. After talking about the definition of fear, I want to talk about the destructive nature of fear. Now, we're going to go through several points here. Number one, fear is destructive because it exhibits a lack of trust in God. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, the children of Israel have come to the edge of the promised land. And they send in 12 spies to check out the promised land. And you remember they came back from the promised land and they said, oh, it is a great land. It is flowing with milk and honey. They said there are grapes and pomegranates and figs. And Joshua and Caleb said, it is a great land. Let's go up at once and possess it. And here's the reason. In chapter 14 and verse 9, they said, the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They said, we don't have to be afraid. God is with us. But the other 10 spies said, we can't go up against these people. They are stronger than us. They are giants in that land. You remember what they said? We're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. Their walls are super tall. They're going to kill us. They were afraid. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is speaking to the people, and Moses said this, I told you not to be afraid, he said, because God would fight for you. But listen what he says in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 32. He says, yet in all of this, you did not believe the Lord. That is, when they had fear, they were exhibiting a lack of faith. They were exhibiting a lack of trust in God. Brethren, when we let our fear stop us from doing the Lord's work, it exhibits a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. How many elderships have let money sit in the bank while the work of saving souls goes undone because they're afraid that the air conditioning's going to go out? They're afraid the roof is going to blow off. That's what insurance is for. In fact, we've got a section of our roof blown off right now, don't we? That's what insurance is for. Number two, fear is destructive because it prevents growth. Brethren, fear prevents growth on a personal level and on a congregational level. On a personal level, some people never grow because of their fear. They never become Bible class teachers because of their fear. They never develop into leaders. They never become soul winners. They never do a Bible study because they're afraid they might say the wrong thing. They're afraid somebody's going to ask them a question they don't know how to answer. You know, there's a very interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We quote that passage oftentimes, and we will say, the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. But notice what it says, be ready always to give an answer. But did you know that's not how that passage starts? We don't always quote the first part. The first part says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. That is very interesting. Do you know what the word sanctify means? The word sanctify means to set apart. Set God apart in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. But right before saying that, in 1 Peter 3, 13, he talks about some things that might make a Christian shirk from his responsibility, that might make him not be ready to give an answer. In verse number 13, he talks about those who would harm you. In verse number 14, he talks about suffering for righteousness. And then he says this, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, but sanctify God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. Brethren, what is the point of this? He said, don't be afraid of the things out there and the people around you, but if you sanctify God in your heart, that is, if you set God apart in your heart, you won't be afraid, you'll answer. Let me explain what that means. When you think of God the way you're supposed to think of God, when you think of Him as the Almighty Judge, when you think of Him as the one you will stand before on the day of judgment and He will say, inherit the kingdom or depart from me, ye that work iniquity, when you think of Him that way, you're not going to be afraid to give an answer. When you can sanctify God in your heart and view Him the proper way, it's going to help you to overcome your fear. Here's number three. Fear is destructive because it is selfish. Now you say, Don, what in the world do you mean by that? Fear is not selfish. I say fear is selfish because fear is what keeps people from stepping outside of their comfort zones. They don't want to stretch themselves because they're afraid. That's uncomfortable. And so I just want to say to myself, I'm just not going to do it. You know, there is an amazing thing about people who are great leaders. Very few people start out that way. Most great leaders grow into being great leaders. Most great leaders stretched themselves into that. They educated themselves into that. They practiced into that. In fact, Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. But do you remember how Moses started? In the beginning, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, who am I that I should do this? I can't do this. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a great speaker. I can't do this. But do you remember what God said to Moses? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And God said, take Aaron and I will be with you and him. And in essence, what he says is, Moses, stop being afraid and go do what I told you to do. And Moses did that. He overcame his fear and his reluctance, and he becomes one of the greatest leaders in all of the Bible. Let's go to the next one. Number four, fear is destructive because fear allows sin to spread in the church. What do I mean by that? Brethren, many times leaders in the Lord's church, many times elders have not practiced church discipline because of fear. Maybe it's the fear of confrontation. Maybe it's a fear that if we do that, a contribution might go down. Maybe it's the fear people might leave. And so if they do that, because they won't do what the Lord told them to do and practice church discipline, sin gets ignored and it spreads. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul said, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump?" That is, if you ignore the sin, it's going to spread. All too often, it has been the case that elders don't stop the mouths of false teachers because of fear. Did you know that one of the qualifications of an elder is courage? Now you might say, "Don, I don't remember that. I've read Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of elders, and courage is not listed there." But did you know in Titus chapter 1, immediately after listing the qualifications of elders, in Titus 1, 9, this is what he says. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word that he's been taught," he's speaking of an elder, "that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," listen to this, "whose mouths must be stopped." He says that an elder has got to have backbone. He's got to be able to stop the mouths of the false teachers. Brethren, one of the duties of an elder requires courage. And if he doesn't have courage, he can't do this job. See, we've got many soft elders in the brotherhood. I'm not talking about here, but we've got many soft elders who, because of their fear, have let false doctrine continue. And it has done untold damage to local churches. You know, if you want to stop a false teacher from preaching false doctrine, you know what you do? You take away his pulpit. And that's what elders have to have the courage and the backbone to do. Number five. Fear is destructive because it feeds bad behavior. Let me give you some examples. Why did Pilate crucify Jesus? You ever think about that? Brethren, it was because of the fear of the people. He was afraid there was going to be an uprising. He was afraid he was going to lose control. It was fear. Why did Paul have to publicly rebuke Peter in Galatians chapter 2? You say, "Well, Don, Peter got rebuked because of his racism against the Gentiles." That's true, but why? In Galatians 2 and verse 12, the Bible says the reason that Peter practiced racism, it says, was because he feared the Jews. That is, he was probably afraid what they would think about him. He was afraid what they were going to say about him. And so he gave in to peer pressure. Maybe we should call it fear pressure. How many young people have started drinking or started smoking because of fear? Fear that they would be rejected amongst the other people? How many young girls have had sex before marriage because they were afraid that young boy might leave them or dump them? You see, fear has led to many sins. Fear feeds bad behavior. Number six, fear is destructive because it is contagious. You want to talk about destructive? Not only does fear do all the things we just got through discussing, fear has a strong tendency to spread. Let me give you an example. Back at the border of the Promised Land, they send in the 12 spies. 10 of them come back and they said, "Oh, we can't take the land. They're giants in that land. They're too big. They got big walls. We can't possibly do this." But it's the next verse that is so very interesting. Because Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "And all of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and wept all that night." Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. 10 spies came in and they said, "We can't do it." And a million people cried and wept and said, "We cannot do it." Brethren, oftentimes the fear of one elder will permeate the entire eldership and some great work will be undone because of fear. Here's number seven. Fear is destructive, and this is where the rubber meets the road, because it will destroy the soul. Revelation 21 and verse 8, "The fearful tops the list of those who will be in the lake of fire." Matthew 25, 35, "The one talent man said, 'I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the ground.'" And verse 30 says, "He was cast into the outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right. The definition of fear, the destructive nature of fear. Number three, I want to talk about the dismissal of fear. Because all of this information so far is useless unless we know how to overcome fear. Now, if a man wants to learn about meekness, probably he's going to study Moses. If a man wants to learn about patience, he'll likely study Job. And if a man wants to know about courage, who better to study than David? And so I want us to study 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a minute, because I want you to notice that the nation of Israel is paralyzed by fear, because their arch enemy, the Philistines, are armed in war against them. And so let me set the scene for you. You've got a great battle. You've got the Philistines on one hillside. You've got the Israelites on another. There is a valley between them. And every day, the champion of the Philistines would come out and he would mock Israel. His name was Goliath. He was 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. In fact, I looked this up and it said Goliath is 2 feet and 2 inches taller than the tallest man currently in the NBA. Nearly 10 feet tall. He comes out and he is decked in body armor that weighed 125 pounds. He has a javelin. He has a spear. He has a man who walks out in front of him carrying his shield. And the Bible says each day, in fact, twice a day, Goliath would come out and he would extend a challenge. Verse 10, he said, "I defy the armies of the God of Israel. Give me a man that we might fight together." The word defy is interesting. He uses it 6 times, and the word means to treat with contempt, scorn, to taunt, to ridicule, or get this part, to humiliate. That means that what he was doing is he would go out twice a day and humiliate the armies of God. What he was proposing was a one-on-one contest, winner take all. Each side sends out a representative to the valley. They would fight. If the Philistine won, the Israelites would have to surrender. If the Israelites won, the Philistines would have to surrender. The problem was they couldn't find someone who was willing to fight this enraged giant. Here's the reason. Verse 11 says, because they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16 tells us this had been going on a while. In fact, every morning for 40 days, Goliath had been doing this twice a day. That means 80 times Goliath had come out and humiliated their armies. Now, I want you to get this, because the king of Israel at this time is King Saul. He's their leader. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2 says that from his shoulders upward, he was taller than most people. That means an average-sized man only came up to his shoulders. In other words, he is a big guy. He was good-looking. He is a specimen. But 1 Samuel 17 and verse 11 says he was terrified of Goliath. All of the warriors in Israel are terrified of Goliath. Again, fear is contagious. Now here comes David. David is the youngest of 8 boys, and he is a shepherd. He's been out taking care of the sheep, and his dad asked him to run an errand because 3 of David's brothers are in the army, and they need some supplies. And so his dad says, "David, I want you to go out and check on your brothers and get a report, see how the battle's going." And he said, "I want you to bring back some bread and some grain and 10 chunks of cheese I want you to take out to them." Now, you know the rest of the story. It is probably the best, it may be the very best known story in all of the Bible. David steps in courageously, he challenges Goliath, he beats him, and he wins a great victory for Israel. But this is what I want to focus on right now. I want to focus on his courage. How did David have such courage when every other man in Israel was stricken with fear? Because if we can glean the answer to this question, we will have some things to help us overcome fear. All right, 5 things very quickly. I don't want to get too long here. 5 things that helped David overcome fear. Let's go to the next slide. Number 1, David overcame his fear because David drew on God's past faithfulness. In fact, I might only cover 3 of these. David drew on God's past faithfulness. I want you to notice 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. When speaking to King Saul, David talks about what God had done for him in the past. He says, in the past, God helped me kill a lion. In the past, God helped me kill a bear. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Brethren, what I'm saying is this. To overcome fear, draw on God's past faithfulness. You know, I believe I can stop and think about the ways that God has blessed me in the past. I can think about the fact that the challenges that I am facing, oftentimes I look back at things in my life and I think, you know, providentially God has prepared me for this. I have dealt with some difficulties, some hardships, some things that have strengthened me so that I'm ready for this task. Why? Was that a coincidence? No, I think the past, God has prepared me for this. I want you to consider God's faithfulness as you read about the heroes of the Bible. Think about the past. You read Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, the great heroes of the faith, and we read about all the things that happened to them and their great victories. And then the very next chapter, the first verse, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. What he says is this. You look at those great heroes, and we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That is, look at them and look at how they did it and build upon that. Read about David and help that, let that strengthen you. Why should I be afraid to tackle a certain task? My God is the same God who allowed David to beat Goliath. I'm drawing on God's faithfulness. Number two, let's go to the next one. How did David overcome fear and have such great courage? Brethren, this is a great point. David did not let pressure from other people stop him. David arrives on the scene where his brothers are. This is day number 40. And Goliath comes out for his daily rant. And David sees it for the first time. And some of the Israelites came to David and they said, "Have you seen this giant? Twice a day he comes out and he taunts us, and the king said, whoever kills him, that he'll make him rich." And David says, "Who is this guy who would dare defy the armies of the living God?" Well, David's brother Eliab hears him say this, and his brother is jealous, he's enraged, and his brother says to David, "David, who's keeping the sheep? Go back and keep the sheep." He says, "You're nothing but a shepherd, David. You don't have a right to speak to us. We're soldiers." And then he accuses him and attacks his character. He says, "David, I know your heart. You're conceited. You're wicked. You just came down here to watch the battle. Go home, little brother." He's very belittling to David. Eliab is a warrior. David is a keeper of sheep. Brethren, sometimes it is comments exactly like this that will hold us back. And this is family. Sometimes we let those who are closest to us criticize us and insult us and instill fear in us. And it keeps us from doing God's will. Many times elders have been ready to take on a task until they go home and they talk to their wives and their wives talk them down, and then they become afraid and they don't do it. You think that's true? Am I just making that up? You know, I have to wonder if David standing up against his brother was not a greater exhibition of his courage than standing up to Goliath. Well, after being bullied by his brother, King Saul hears about David. And about him saying, you know, the lion and the bear. And so he comes into the presence of King Saul. And instead of encouraging him, King Saul says this, "You can't fight him. You're just a kid. He's been a warrior since he was a kid. You're just a kid. You will lose." What did David do? David overlooked it. And he went on. Number three, how did David have such courage? This is my favorite point. Now listen to this. David saw God, not Goliath. I don't mean he didn't physically see him. Of course he saw him. The guy's 10 feet tall. But I'm talking about a matter of perspective. Brethren, sometimes this is our problem. We need to change our perspective. Everybody else thought Goliath was too big to hit. David thought he's too big to miss. And here's the reason. Twice a day, Goliath would come out and he would taunt the people. And most of the soldiers looked at him. They were intimidated by his size and his strength and his armor and his words. And that's all they saw. What is interesting is none of them mention God. Now listen to David. If you count the number of times that David mentions Goliath, it is 2 times. I want you to listen to the number of times he mentions God. Verse 26, he says, the armies of the living God. Verse 36, the armies of the living God. Verse 45, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, he says, the Lord will deliver him into my hand, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give him into our hands. In fact, brethren, David mentions God 9 times in this passage as compared to mentioning Goliath 2 times. Brethren, it would go a long way if our God thoughts outnumbered our Goliath thoughts 4 to 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says this, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now what's the point of that? Ultimately, if we've got faith, we can't be defeated if God is on our side. Now, you might say, they can kill us. Well, then we win. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that's got nothing to do with basketball. That's got nothing to do with football. People take that verse so badly out of context. I see it probably in sports events more than anything else. What does this verse mean? Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. That means as I am faced with fear, as I am faced with the difficulties of this world, the attacks by the world, the attacks by Satan, I can withstand them. I can be faithful to the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, the United States military spends millions of dollars a year to train its soldiers to overcome fear. And the reason is this. They understand if they don't overcome fear, the result will be failed missions and loss of life. But I'm telling you this morning, fear in the Lord's army has even heavier consequences, because fear in the Lord's army means loss of eternity. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I appreciate it so very much. It could be we have someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. It could be you are not doing it because fear is holding you back. Maybe it's difficult to step out in front of others and walk down the aisle and say, I want to obey the gospel. Maybe you are afraid to leave your religion of the past. Maybe, you know, pride could be a form of fear. That is, I don't want to give up because I've got this persona that I'm putting on. Maybe fear is keeping you from making your life right and fixing sin that you need to deal with. Whatever it is this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, you can do so by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We are ready to assist you. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you need the prayers of your brethren, you need to publicly confess sin in your life, we are ready to assist you. We would count it a great honor to go to God and pray for you. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the